if you would reach out. Father, we bless this Papa, Patriarch, Papa of the Father's heart, first and foremost. Papa of the Father's heart. And out of the Father's heart, Lord, your goodness, your power, your anointing, your calling, your freedom, your deliverance, everything else flows. And so, Lord, we just thank you for John and Carol, a papa and a mom, patriarch, matriarch of these days. And I see duplication, multiplication of other papas and mamas. They're young, and they will replicate the heart of the Father to the next generation. And so, Lord, we just thank you for John and his life. We thank you for John and Carol. We just thank you for their given overness and their boldness, their courage, their openness, their hunger. We bless them. And we bless John. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Thank you, Pastor John, very much. And hey, I'm really happy to be here with all of you. This is great. I think before we get going, we should have the choir sing, don't you? It is amazing, Dan. It really is. Thank you. Okay, how many are ready for some exciting outbreaking of the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Wouldn't that be fun? The challenge for us is that he wants to use you. And we always think he should use someone else, somebody who's known or whatever, but he loves using each and every one of us powerfully in the supernatural. And so I don't want you to make excuses now, like I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm not educated enough, I'm just a housewife, and all those kind of things. I want you to sign up for God to use you. Is that okay? And then we'll underscore that as we get going. But I want to talk to you for a few minutes about a broad subject that I would call the kingdom of God. And, you know, there's a lot that I could say about that, such as have a biblical worldview about what God wants to do. And but when God begins to give you a ministry, make sure that your ministry goals and vision is bigger than you and your little niche or corner. Does that make sense? Because the vision that Jesus had was global. He focused on Israel, that was his assignment, but he was going for the whole world. And he was clear about that. In Matthew 24, he said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come." And we just learned at the Bible Museum, or saw again, that we're almost there, friends. The major languages have been reached. There's nobody that cannot hear the gospel anymore, because even if you have a obscure tribal language, you know the main language of your nation, and so you get to hear it. And there's a church in every country, including North Korea, including Saudi Arabia, including every nation. There's gatherings of believers, so we're seeing the fulfillment of his dream. So let's back it up a little bit and turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. And we have John the Baptist introducing this concept of the kingdom of God. And his message, as you see there in Matthew 3, he began preaching, verse 2, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so, what does he mean? He said, "Hey, everybody, you're going the wrong way. Stop, turn around, head towards God, because his kingdom is within your reach. It's at hand. In other words, you can take it." If I said to you, "This microphone is at hand," what does that mean?
I can take it.
You could reach it. You could take it, couldn't you? And I want you to realize that this is a true concept, okay? And we want to leave this place today believing that you and I can tap into the supernatural. We're not going to be content with just a natural approach to all these things. We want to add a supernatural component, which is all the Bible's promises, that this invisible presence of the Holy Spirit and this invisible kingdom is surrounding us, and we can access and take part in the benefits of these things. So we see John being very effective and very fruitful. And then one day, his cousin, Jesus, comes to him for baptism as well. And you remember the talk they had. John's like, "I should be baptized of you. What are you doing?" And Jesus said, "Well, let it be so for now, John. It's good for us to fulfill all righteousness." So John baptized him, and heaven opened, the Spirit descended and remained on him. Wouldn't you love to see that? The Spirit, like a dove, came down and alighted on him and remained on him, and the Father spoke affirmation. And so a lot happened in that moment. But Jesus, the Son of God, who was always filled with the Holy Spirit from the beginning, they were together. He just got an upgrade on that day, being immersed and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So I don't know how that works, but that happened to him, because up to that point in time, he had done no miracles. He's taken into the wilderness. Mark's gospel said driven into the wilderness, tested 40 days. How many have ever been tested in your life? Hands up high. Yeah, I've been tested. Okay, the rest of you, don't worry. He'll get around to you. Your turn will come. So Jesus returns in the power of the Spirit. And immediately he starts preaching. So in Matthew 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So stop going the wrong way. Turn around. Head towards God. Why? Because the kingdom, the rule and reign of God, is within your reach, and you don't want to miss it. Do you? Tell the person next to you, the kingdom is within reach today. All right. Well, the difference with Jesus, if we, in my Bible, flip over the page, verse 24, "His fame went through it all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed or demonized, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." So he's an incredible success. The words and the works of Jesus were revolutionizing things in Galilee, and it just kept going and going and going upward, upward, more and more, until it was a national phenomenon and quite disconcerting to many of the leaders. Now flip over to chapter 9, and we see that again, verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Notice he's preaching not just the gospel, but the gospel of the kingdom. And I think there's a difference. See, we don't want to just share the good news that you can be forgiven of all your sins and you can have eternal life and you can have a home in heaven. That's very good news. But it's the gospel of the kingdom, which means you can have access to a supernatural kingdom with signs, miracles, and wonders, because that is part of the package. And so we want a kingdom mentality that I think Ladd was one of the theologians that talked about it this way, but it's the kingdom now, but not yet in all its fullness. And the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, has always been its past, its present, and its future, and yet it's ever expanding and growing greater and greater. And I think Jesus was making that point. So he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Look what happened. He's healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Every sickness, every disease. Anybody in here need a miracle today of healing? Hold your hand up so the Lord can see you. Yeah. If this meeting today was being led by Jesus, you would be going out from this place completely healed and well. I don't care why. I don't care how it's been in your family for years. I don't care about any of that. It would be canceled and you would be reassigned with a new lease on life and health. It's only temporary, like even Lazarus died again, you know. He died twice, that guy. But still, it would be wonderful to see, wouldn't it? This is the supernatural kingdom of God. But then something happened. Verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. That means he was weeping over this. Why? Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So, I want you to picture this. A huge crowd and so much blessing happening. And those who received his touch and those who could at least touch his robe, they were completely healed, instantly healed. So what's wrong with the other people? Why are they like sheep, aimless, with no shepherd? Like, what do you think is going on? When you read the Bible, put yourself in the story and look around and wonder. Will you do that? Here's what I think. There's too many people. And it may be that someone had carried their poor sick mom for 2 miles to get to the meeting. And by the time they got there, the sun's already going down. And there's 1,000 people ahead of them. And they're like, oh, what are we going to do? We've come all this way and we're not going to get to see them. Why? The limitation of a one-man model. You've got to get to Jesus, and he has the answer for you, be it healing or freedom or deliverance or peace or whatever you need. You got to get to him. And so what are we going to do? So as we keep reading, he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, the laborers are few. The problem is not enough laborers. Therefore, pray, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them something. Now, in the original, there's no chapters and there's no division. The story, I think, in this case, carries right on to say that he called his 12 to him after making that statement. Guys, gather around. Now, what did this look like? Peter, John, get over here, guys. I have an impartation for you. And it leads us into a biblical topic that we could call impartation, where like Moses was to lay hands on the 70 elders and give them some of your anointing so they can help you with taking care of all the people. Can you think of another one in the Old Testament? Impartation. How many read their Bibles? Let's see. Wave at me. Wave at heaven. Heaven is counting. See whose hand's not up. Okay. Elijah and Elisha. I love that story. Elisha, I believe, was a very obedient young man. He did what he was told, and he poured water on the hands of Elijah. But the day came when Elijah said, stay here. I'm going to Bethel. And he said, no way. As the Lord lives and your soul lives, I will not leave you. All right. They went to Bethel. Then he said, stay here. I'm going to Jericho. And he says, no way. As the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you. I don't think he'd ever said no to him before. But he knew something was up this day. Because the other Bible school students in the area, they're saying, don't you know the Lord's going to take your master away from you today? What did he say? Yes, I know. Shut up. That's my, paraphrase. He hung in there. When they crossed the Jordan, Elijah dried up the river and walked over dry ground and everything. And if you see me, he said, all right, what do you want? Remember? And he had the nerve to say, I want twice what you got. Twice your anointing. And I think Elijah went, whoa, you've asked a hard thing. Why is that a hard thing? Because you cannot give what you don't have normally. But if you see me go, it's yours. And so they walked on together, and all of a sudden, horses and chariots of fire knocked them apart, and Elijah went up in the whirlwind. And he cried out, my father, I see it, I see it. The chariots of Israel and the horsemen and the cloak and the mantle of Elijah fell from heaven and he went and picked it up. And he's like, I think I got it. I think I've been granted my prayer, my request. And he kind of rolled it up. And he walked over to the Jordan River and he went, where is the Lord, God of Elijah? And that river opened up. And all the other guys watching went, the spirit of Elijah, that anointing of Elijah is resting on Elisha now. And he received an impartation. He pressed in because he was determined to have more. How many want more? See, the Lord's watching your heart. He knows, do you want more, that you're going to say no to this and no to that, and the testing comes along, stay here, and you're like, no, I'm pressing on. I'm with this. I'm going for this. So now this day, Jesus calls the 12 around. We have a shortage of workers, guys, not just helpers, not just bodyguards to protect me and things, but people who can move in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so it says that he gave them this anointing. So let's look at it. Matthew 10, when he had called the 12 to him, he gave them, now the King James and New King James says power, the Greek there is authority, exousia, over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. He gave them authority. Now, if you read the parallel account in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, you will see that Jesus gave them two things. He gave them power, dunamis, and exousia, authority. So they got power and authority. Authority gives you the right to release the power. And that changed a lot of things for them. And so what do you think that looked like? Remember, you're standing off to one side. You're watching this whole thing. Wonder what they're doing. He's calling them all together. Wow, it looks like he's praying for this one and that one. What happened? They just got a download of the anointing from Jesus. Do you think they stood there, Peter and John, you know? Peter, did you feel anything? Not really, but, you know, we just take it by faith, I guess. What do you think happened? Come on. What happened? I think they got fried. That's what I think. When Moses prayed for the 70, they were prophesying, probably speaking in tongues, many theologians think. That's what my professor thought, and he wasn't charismatic as far as I knew. But something happens when the Spirit falls upon people. Imagine Jesus himself took the anointing that was on him and placed it on these guys. And something shifted. Okay. We have a list of their names. Verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, don't go the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter the city of the Samaritans just yet. Go, rather, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, when you get the anointing, what do you do? Where do you go? Here we have the instructions of how to be very, very successful. Now, how many want to be a successful Christian? If you're a housewife Christian, you want to be successful. You want to influence your community. Or if you're a pastor, you want to be successful in the anointing and influence your congregation and your people. So whatever you're in, we want to be fruitful because of the anointing. So here's how to do it, spelled out for us. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So you announce the kingdom, and then you demonstrate the kingdom. Kingdom of heaven is here. Then heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. Look at the next one. Raise the dead. And, you know, when I first got this revelation, I thought, Lord, raise the dead is on a beginner's list. I would have saved that for the advanced class, you know. Have you ever prayed for a dead person? Have you? Well, if you're ever going to see a resurrection, you got to pray for a dead person. So that's the first thing. So do we have any volunteers to, you know? And Heidi Baker made a statement one time, said, if you're ever going to raise the dead, you got to do that in this life, because in heaven, you're too late. They won't need that over there. So this is for today, this one, raising the dead. And I'm like, wow, I tried it a couple of times and nothing happened. And it's like, it's embarrassing, but that's the least of it. You just feel like, oh, Lord, I'm pathetic compared to you and those guys. But I met a guy one time who's a friend of Heidi's, Sapreza Sitoli. Have you guys heard of Sapreza? He's an African leader. And I'd heard that he raised the dead. So when I met him, we were hanging out, and I said, so Sapreza, I understand you've raised the dead before. So he said, yes, I have. Yeah, the Lord has. So I said, well, tell me, how many people have you raised from the dead? He said, seven. At that point, it was seven. And I thought, wow, seven. That's fantastic. I said, how many dead people have you prayed for in your lifetime? And he looked at me kind of strange, and he said, seven. You got seven out of seven? This is incredible. I said, I would have thought you would have said maybe 50 or something, but seven. He said, oh, yeah, I only pray for them if the Lord tells me to pray for that person and raise them from the dead. Said, okay, so now there's more to it. Now you gotta hear the voice of God, and you got, you know, right? Now we need a closer walk with him. This is not just a random thing, you know, boom, you're raised right now. But still, that's on the list. And the final one is cast out demons. Okay. Announce the kingdom, number one. Number two, heal the sick. Number three, cleanse the lepers. Number four, raise the dead. Number five, cast out demons. Now, what would happen if you started doing that here in the middle of D.C.? How many dead would you need to raise before you attracted a crowd? One would get things moving, wouldn't it? As well as that dead person's movement. Can you see the place of the supernatural? And friends, this is where we're heading. I believe we are on the very threshold of the greatest breakthrough the world has ever seen. But you got to start somewhere. And where you start is where you are at. You start with the anointing you have. You start with the faith you have. You start with what you have, and you go from there. And it may be that the Lord's going to fast track this thing, and we're going to be, you know, healing the sick today and raising the dead tomorrow. I don't know. But when he gives the go-ahead for the full outpouring of what Joel prophesied in Joel 2 and Acts 2, we're going to see some fireworks all around the world. Won't that be great? But this is the model. Heal the sick, raise the dead. So these are the 12. Now, what's Jesus done here? He's moved away from a one-man model. One man modeled it and showed everybody what it should look like. Now he's given it to 12 others, How many now are going around Israel? 12 plus 1 is 13. You got that, right? Okay, there's 13 of them now. See, they were getting really worried about Jesus and all the upset he was causing. Can you imagine when you times it by 13? Wow. But here's the thing. As if that was not enough, he finds 70 others. Now, you know, you read the Gospels, and at times they're a bit like the Three Stooges, you know, like falling over each other or arguing over who's the greatest and all that kind of thing. But the 70 others are even less trained. So let's look at that. Let's go to, I think it's Luke 10, where Jesus found 70 others. I should have marked it because I'm taking too long to find it. Verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest truly is great, the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. Go your way. I send you out like lambs among wolves. Wow, that sounds like fun, doesn't it? Notice verse 9. Heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. So they're always to announce that the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom has come near you. It's come to you. The kingdom is at hand. So go back to Matthew 10 for a moment. Let's break this down. Verse 7, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So don't tell people the kingdom's coming. Don't tell them that the kingdom's been here and you're too late, sorry. Tell them the invisible kingdom of God that's charged with the presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it's right here now within your reach. And your little step of faith is to reach for it and take a hold of it and bring it down into your present right here. Does that make sense? How many think you could do that? Now see, if we were talking to children, we had a room full of five-year-olds, and we said, listen, kids, you'll figure it out later, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to reach up and by faith take a hold of the kingdom of God and pull it down into our hearts and receive supernatural life and power and presence. What would they do? Okay, yeah, let's do it. But what do the adults do? What's he talking about? This guy's like, what planet are you from, you know? Because it's too imaginary for us. It's too unrelated and unrealistic. But listen, the kingdom of God, the presence of God, is the most real thing that you and I are ever going to run across. Now, the caveat is you can't see it. How many believe in the wind? Do you get wind in D.C. sometimes? Can you see it? How do you know it's real then? What? Louder? You feel it. Oh, imagine that. You can feel it. Imagine when the breath of God blows, the wind of the Holy Spirit. You know, in Hebrew and Greek, the word is the same. Breath, wind, spirit is the same, right? Pneuma in Greek. And it means breath, wind, or spirit. It's the breath of God that we're talking about here. He wants to breathe on you. He wants to empower you. He wants to energize you so that you can lay hold of these things. Is this too mystical for you? Just let's become like kids for a minute, childlike. And we want to reach for the kingdom of heaven. Don't we? Let's all stand up. And you can practice. Come on, you kids, you show us how to do it, won't you? So what are we doing again? We're reaching up by faith, putting our hands up into the invisible presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just air in the room now, but we want to connect with that life-giving breath of God, that wind of heaven. Now leave your hands up a moment until you begin to feel something, because many of you in the room begin to feel something. So what will it feel like? It'll feel like electricity or heat, sometimes cool. It will feel like a weight on you. You know, the Hebrew for glory of God is a word kabod, which is having to do with something weighty. And get in touch with that. Now, how many of you can feel something? A tingling, a heaviness, a heat, a presence? Just wave at me if you can. Yeah, you're feeling something. Okay. Don't analyze that away. By that I mean going, am I making this up? Am I trying to just so get into this that I'm going to imagine something that's not really true? Don't do that. Just enjoy it. Say, Lord, I realize your presence is invisible, but it's very powerful. And I want to get to where I can experience and encounter you and feel you, because you are the breath and wind of God, Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, how many of you need a healing in your body again? Well, the kingdom of heaven, the rule and reign of God, is here by declaration. I declare it over you. This room is a zone of the kingdom of heaven right here. And you know something? There's no sickness in heaven. There's no demons in heaven. There's no shame, no pain, no guilt, no fear. So this is a pretty safe zone to be in right here. Wow, what an environment. See, because your pain, your disease, your sickness cannot remain in that space, in that kingdom space. And Jesus was careful to tell them, and he himself declared it, the kingdom of heaven is here within your reach. So I want you to reach for it now. I want to reach for my healing. I want to reach for my anointing. I want to reach for my breakthrough. And get up on your tiptoes if you need to, but press in like Elisha did. I'm having this anointing. And get it all over your hands by faith. Now bring your own hands down and lay them on your body for impartation or for healing or for mental clarity or for those allergies or for weight loss or hair loss or more hair or whatever. And make a declaration, okay? Now listen. Your healing is already paid for by Jesus Christ. Yeah. That's what the whipping was all about. By his stripes, we are healed. So, lay hands on yourself, let that anointing go in, and say this out loud after me. This healing belongs to me. Because of what Jesus has done, I receive my healing now. Right now. It is the will of God. How do I know? Because he healed them all. So it must be the will of God to heal me. I receive my healing now. In the name of Jesus. As a free gift of his love. Now breathe it in. And breathe out your pain, your fear, your sickness. Breathe it out. Send it away. Go from me in Jesus' name. Because the kingdom of heaven is in this place. Okay. Now check yourself and see if we're getting anywhere. Come on. Bend, twist, turn, push, pull. If you had a tumor, look for it. If you had a stiff neck, bend it. If you had a sore back, check it. I mean, touch your toes. If whatever was the matter, check it for me right here in Washington, D.C., and let me know if anything's going on. If you had symptoms, if you had pain or lack of mobility here or there or something, and you feel like, wow, I'm like 50% better, or I'm, you know, 100% better, or 10% better, whatever it is. If you're showing improvement, I want you to wave excitedly. Come on, look at all these hands all over the place. Okay. If you waved your hands, I want you to get out of your seat and run up to the front right now. Come. Come on, all of you. Oh, there was a whole lot more than that waving. What happened to you then, Teresa?
Pain and affliction of the eyes and mind are gone.
How long have you had that?
I don't know. Couple years.
Couple years.
Yeah.
How can it just go? Like what?
Jesus is Lord.
Yeah, he is, and it's supernatural, isn't it? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you're doing here. Oh. What happened to you, Jose?
I had a back pain 2 days ago.
Catchers.
And it went away.
Back pain?
Back pain, yeah.
How long have you had it?
For like 2 days.
2 days?
Yeah.
What did you do 2 days ago?
I was cleaning up some tiles in the bathroom, and when I leaned down, then I came right back up, and it just automatically came on me.
It was pain.
Yes.
Thank you, Father, for healing him. Lynn, what happened?
So I was having symptoms of acid reflux.
Yes.
And it's not 100% gone, but I feel much better. Like, it's lighter. I feel like...
So what are we at? Like 10%, 20%?
Maybe 30%. Well, 50% gone, 30%, 70%.
30% gone, 70% still hanging on. How many know? Don't be discouraged.